Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do pray that wherever you lead, we'll go. That we will not serve you as a God of convenience and a God of emergency. That we will faithfully serve you every single day. That we'll surrender our life to you. That we would die daily for you. I pray that as we approach your word this morning, that you would open up our hearts and minds, that we would continue to relinquish our will to your sanctifying power. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our study of this wonderful chapter. If you can put an overall theme to Hebrews chapter 11, it could be a declarative statement that can be found in Hebrews chapter 10, "The just shall live by faith." In other words, faith just isn't an intellectual acknowledgement of God. Faith is a transforming faith. Faith changes us. We are a new person in Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer gives us numerous Old Testament examples of people who have surrendered their life to God through faith, because faith has always been the access to salvation. It's never been through works. It's never been through the law. It's always been through faith. The first example that the writer gives us in Hebrews chapter 11 was Abel. And as I said last week, as we studied Abel, we can attribute a lot to the life of Abel. Abel gave the first offering. Abel was the first person to be murdered. Abel was the first martyr in the Bible. And Abel was the first person who knew God outside of the garden. Pink, in his commentary of Hebrews, points out that as you progress in Hebrews chapter 11, they leave chronological order. So far, we are in chronological order as we go to Abel, and then as today as we look at the life of Enoch. But they get out of chronological order. And he said that there is a purpose for the writer not having them in chronological order, that the writer is communicating to us the steps of faith that you and I go through. And the writer communicated to us in the life of Abel that faith begins with worship. And we saw that in the fact that Abel gave an offering to the Lord, that he loved the Lord and he willingly gave a sacrificial offering to the Lord based upon the promises of the Lord. He was obedient in his life, and so he obediently acted out in his life the instructions from the Lord. Those instructions ultimately cost Abel his life through the hand of his brother Cain. It's always a life of sacrifice. God may not call us to give up our own physical life, but we are to live sacrificially for the Lord. For Christ said in Matthew 6:24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And it's only with us approaching God in faith, worshiping Him, giving Him our life, do we find life. It's the first step of faith. As you think about it, we have no right to bargain with God. Our salvation through Him cannot be in our own terms or negotiation. It can only be in the way that God lays out His plan of salvation. And in that plan, we are called to give up. We are called to worship Him. The second person mentioned in the chapter is Enoch. We don't know a lot about Enoch. He is only mentioned 12 times in the Bible, and most of those times he is mentioned in genealogies. But Enoch is unique because he did not die. He did not taste death. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This mention of Enoch escaping death was first recorded in Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 22, it reads, "And he," referring to Enoch, "begot Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So other than the fact that Enoch was unique and escaped death, that God took him, what is the writer of Hebrews trying to tell us? Well, just as he told us in the life of Abel that our relationship and our faith with God begins with worship, Enoch is showing us that the second step of faith is walking with God. We first worship God, and then we walk with God. There is a lot of truth that we can learn with this simple concept that Enoch walked with God. And I want to point those out to you this morning and how we can apply these to our daily life. And the first point I'd like to make is that Enoch was God's companion. If you're going to walk with someone, you have a companion, don't you? We have a companion as we think about our life in Christ. We have a companion to walk with in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said it the best. He said, "God is our portion, Christ our companion, the Spirit our comforter, earth our lodge, in heaven is our home." You and I could make a horrible mistake by looking at our faith in Christ as just an intellectual belief or a system of theology or a cold, hard doctrine. But at the end of the day, my friend, life is sweet when we recognize that we have a true personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and we walk with Him just as Enoch walked with God. And we have all of these wonderful promises in Scripture about having a friend in Jesus Christ. John 15:13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." See, we have a companion, just as Enoch had. Our companionship is with Jesus Christ. And when you have a friend, there is commonality, isn't there? Just think about the friends that you have. You typically have friends based upon some common interest. As I've mentioned and as I've used examples before, I love old cars. It's a passion of mine. And we have people here in the church that like old cars. And when you get together, you have something to talk about, don't you? You have some commonality. It's what we base friendship on. And the wonderful thing about here in the church is we all have a commonality, and that commonality is the Lord Jesus Christ and our belief in Him. That's why the next verse in John 15, verse 13, which I just read, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ laid His life down for you and me. Well, what defines friendship? He tells us in verse 14 of John 15, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." In other words, our friendship with Jesus Christ isn't just this intellectual acknowledgement that He existed as a historical figure. Our friendship with Jesus Christ is you and I living an obedient life according to the truth and teachings of Jesus Christ. It's just not enough for us to say, "Yeah, I believe in God." In fact, the Bible says that even the demons believe and tremble. Belief, my friend, is not enough. We have a friend in Jesus when we are obedient to Him. He is our companion. We are like-minded with Him. I think it's important that we ask ourselves, what is God to us? What is God to us? Is He a distant, cold deity? Is God some idea that you read about in Scripture but you have no experience with? Or is He your true companion? It reminds me of the wonderful hymn, "Jesus is all the world to me." It says, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without Him, I would fall. When I am sad, to Him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, He makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust Him now. I'll trust Him when life's fleeting days shall end." Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life. Eternal joy. He's my friend. See, that's what we need to not only believe, but that's what we need to know. That we, just like Enoch, have the ability to have a companion with God Himself. So Enoch had companionship with God. My second point that I would like to make is that Enoch with God walked. And you think, well, that's kind of stating the obvious, Pastor, but there is a biblical concept of walking with God. And in fact, the same thing was said of Noah in Genesis 6:9. It says, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." Deuteronomy 10:12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Joshua said this in Joshua 22:5. He said, "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commandments, to hold fast to Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. This idea of walking with God just isn't an Old Testament idea. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." See, my friends, you and I aren't just saved for a ticket to heaven. We're not saved just for eternal security. We are saved to walk with God. You and I give up our life for Jesus Christ to be transformed. I think that it is a sad testimony of the church in general in America today that when you have testimony time, it gets quiet. But I grew up in a church that had testimony time. And there's something that started happening over the years as I grew up in church. And as I sat in church in the 70s and we had testimony time, I remember that the pastor ended up having to cut testimony time short because people would continually stand up and say, "This is what the Lord is doing in my life today." It wasn't something that happened 30 or 40 years ago in their salvation experience. It was, "This is what is going on in my life today. These are the scriptures that God is using to speak to me today. And this is the credit that I give to God today." And decade after decade, testimony time started decreasing and fading away in church life. And the reason why testimony time has become diminished is several things. One is that people stopped looking at their salvation as a walk with God. And I will emphasize that we should look at our salvation as God working through us. We're going to come to that in another point in just a moment. But that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I recognize that God is alive and that He is at work in our life today, and that involves testimony. God's at work. The second reason why I think that testimony has diminished is that people have stopped reading their Bible. And when people stop reading their Bible, they stop having a direction from the Lord. They are directionless. And therefore, you have no verse that you can pick up and say, "This is what God is speaking to me." Because what happens is that when we are facing trial and tribulation, or as we are going through a rough patch in life, we don't pick up our Bible. We don't see what the Word of God says. Therefore, we don't get comfort from the Lord. Therefore, I cannot stand in church and declare, "This is what God is saying to me today in my life." Why? Because we are not walking with God. The third reason why that I believe that testimony time has diminished in the church is that because of our own pride, we come together and we put on a facade that we cannot have any troubles in our church, that we can relate to other people, and we feel like we're going to be judged in church, so therefore we don't show ourselves vulnerable in church, and we've forgotten that you and I are here today and we're all sinners saved by the grace of God, and therefore I don't stand in judgment of God, and I serve with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who love me and care for me and support me. Therefore, I can be transparent. We need to lose the pride. We need to lose the pride, and we need to cling to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And as we walk with God, we realize that we can be transparent and point to the fact that God is alive, which leads us to our third point. Walking has a destination and a purpose. Think about it. If I got out here in the middle of the churchyard and I started walking around in circles, you would probably call the hospital for them to come pick me up, right? Shows that I'm not right if I just walk mindlessly in circles. And unfortunately, some people live their Christian life that way. They just walk around in circles because they don't recognize that God has a purpose and a plan and a destination for them. What was that destination? If you look at Enoch in Hebrews 11:5, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken in him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, we could just look at that verse and we could just roll over it and, yeah, Enoch had a testimony. But what I would like to do this morning is put some legs to this particular verse, that Enoch had a testimony. Because, my friends, testimonies do not occur in a vacuum. You have a testimony as you live your life for the glory of God. As you walk with the Lord, you have a testimony. Think about it. Enoch was a father. Enoch was a husband. Enoch had to make a living. When he was making a living, he had to interact with people. Enoch was a person just like you and me. He faced trials. He faced tribulations. He worked by the sweat of his brow. He didn't live in a perfect world, but he glorified God in his life. See, that's our destination. We see that Enoch glorified God by looking in the book of Jude in verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him.'" Enoch was used by God. He stood up and proclaimed the truth of God. My friends, you and I have a destination in our life as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that destination is walking with God, being sanctified by God, and glorifying God. That is our destination. In Romans 8:28, which is a verse that we're all familiar with, it says, "And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." You may be asking of yourself, do I have this type of faith? Because it says that we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's our destination. That day by day, through the power of God, He is conforming us to look like Christ. We don't believe in a dead faith. We believe in an active faith. We're to walk just as Enoch walked. We're to get up daily as Paul did and say, "I die daily." Our desires are to be pushed aside for the glory of God. Too many times we look at our life as, and our salvation as, this one-time event, and we forget about this idea that we're being conformed. We were talking about this in Bible study this morning. How boring to look at your life, your salvation, as two bookends. One bookend is when you accept Jesus Christ. The next bookend is when you're called to heaven. And all of that space in the middle is just left to your own devices, your own desires, your own wants. And God's not a part of that. Because see, as a child of God, when you start surrendering your life and aligning your life to the life that God has in store for you, you experience peace. You experience joy because you are doing those things that God saved you for. We all have a destination and a walk with God. After mentioning Enoch, the writer in Hebrews 11 says in verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is." That's the first part. Now, as I mentioned before, the Bible says that even demons believe and tremble. If you just do the first part, believe that He is, that's not enough. That's not faith. Must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, just as we saw in the life of Abel, how he was obedient and gave his offering in the way in which God prescribed, just as we see Enoch walked with God and had confidence in the truth and teachings of God, as we see in Jude as he stood up and made a declarative statement about the justice and righteousness of God, we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe in the promises of God? Are we living our life according to the promises of God? And the Bible is full of them. Let me just read you a few. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Do we do that? Are we living our life in such a way that we are casting our cares upon the Lord, believing that He cares for us and that He is a God who loves us and wants the best for us? Do we believe that? Are we casting our cares upon the Lord? Do we look to His Word for answers? Do we trust Him? Isaiah 40, 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Do we believe that? Are you waiting on the Lord? How many times do believers get in a pickle and instead of looking at the Word and praying and saying, "God, what do You want me to do in this situation?" Instead, we go out and we try to fix it ourselves. We have no biblical reference. We don't spend any time in prayer. What we sometimes are guilty of is we go ahead and act and then say, "Oh, by the way, God, will You work through me on this one? Will You fix this the way that I want it to be fixed? Will You take care of it this way?" That's not what we should be doing. See, my friends, we should be waiting on the Lord. We should be believers that have a strong prayer life and wait on Him. How about this one? Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be," this is what he's like, the person who walks in the counsel of the Lord, "he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do we believe it? Are we living it? If I have to delight in the Lord's Word, I have to know what the Word says, right? I got to pick it up. I got to read it. I need to pray through it. I need to be a student of the Word. I need to walk with God. I need to make myself vulnerable among other people so that I might be a testimony to fellow believers in the lost that God is at work through me. And you do too. We need to have a testimony. And through that testimony requires that we sacrifice ourselves. That's what we saw earlier through the words of Christ. And my friends, when we do, we have life. Earlier in the sermon, I quoted the hymn, "Jesus is all the world to me." You may not be familiar with the history of that particular hymn. The lyricist of that hymn was named William Thompson, and he was a very successful songwriter before he became a hymn writer. When a publisher in New York offered him only $25 for four songs he had written, he decided to form his own publishing company. And it was not long before he was selling millions of copies of his songs, and his nickname was the Baird of Ohio and the Millionaire Songwriter. He was extremely successful. Later on, William Thompson admitted that he felt like there was something missing from his life. And this is what he said, quote, "One day God spoke to my heart through meeting the evangelist D.L. Moody. Moody told him, 'Will, they are good songs that you wrote, but why not write some songs that will bless people's hearts and lives and bring them to Christ?' Thompson said, 'From that day on, I have written only sacred songs, and it is a decision that I have never regretted.' The one thing that I can promise you, my friends, is that if you commit your life to walk with God, you will never, ever regret it." Please join me in prayer. Father, I pray that we might be known as a congregation and individually as people who walk with you, that we might be students of your word so that we might know your word and appreciate it and use it in our life, that we might cling to it, both in its teachings and truth, but also in its promises. I pray, Lord, that you might give us all a testimony that we can use on a daily basis, that we might not think of our salvation as just this one-time event, but that we might look and search the Scripture and to see that you are alive in our lives and that you are changing us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I pray that we might willingly give our life in serving you in your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we might have a testimony in this community, that we might be known as a people of action for our beliefs in you. In Jesus' name, amen.